So a bit of review. We're in this series in Revelation to the churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and the series is called Vital Signs. So we're looking at various different aspects of the life of the church, the whole witness of the church, and we want to make sure that we're in line with what Jesus tells the churches in Revelation. So far, we've covered labor, the church's works, or work. They don't want to be rooted in love. We talked about the identity of the church, not just individuals, but the church being rooted in Christ. We also talked about, Cal preached to us about the confession of the church, the faithful confession that we should hold, that we should maintain until the end. And today we're talking about discipline. Discipline. The title of the message today is Discipline's Reward. Discipline's Reward. I want to read for you Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you enlighten our hearts and minds, that you peel back the blinders, the scales, that we may see you for who you are, that we may see the beauty and majesty and glory of your Son, and in light of that, our own failures, our own impurities. And we pray, God, that through texts like this, that today you would bring about the holiness and purity that you desire in the church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Just recently, you may know, if you don't know, then look, we're going to have to watch some sports together so we can start that relationship, but you may know that they just had a NFL draft, and this is a pretty big deal. You know, guys in college are looking to make their career in the NFL. A lot of pressure, a lot of stuff at stake. Now, I remember this one particular guy who was in the draft, and they were wondering whether he would be taken early or late, or whether he would be picked at all. And the reason they were wondering this was because this young man has only one hand. And his name is, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Shaquem Griffin. And this young man was born with a condition on one of his hands, I believe his left hand, where his hand did not develop fully. He had a lot of nerve problems as a young child, and then they had to remove his hand completely to eliminate those problems. Now, this young man has has gone on to, in college football, as a linebacker, he has gone on to set records for his school with one hand. Now, I was reading about this guy, and he talks about how from the early days, his dad would not let him make an excuse for not doing well in the things that he did. And so in sports in particular, he said they would build contraptions just so that he could lift weights, so that he could bench press. They built a special thing for his arm so he could rest the bar on his arm and still work out like a typical football player. He talked about the discipline that was required to become the best that he could possibly be in spite of these difficulties that he had. And he is a special case. Yet, when you look at athletes, is it not often so impressive the kind of discipline that they put in, the work that it takes to see them succeed in their athletic careers? With anything, if we want to be good at it, if we want to be the best at it, if we want to be the top, we have to discipline ourselves. This personal discipline is something that characterizes the Christian life as well. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, don't deal with all this silliness that you see going on, even in the church. Don't entertain that silliness. He says, rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So folks, as Christians, we have to discipline ourselves, that is, make time for things that are essential to the Christian life. Bible reading, prayer, gathering with the saints, evangelism, working out your giftedness as members of Christ's body. Paul says to Timothy, discipline, train yourself for godliness. And then Paul uses physical training as an example. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, this kind of discipline is not just expected of us as Christians. It's expected of us as the church. We as Christians in our spiritual life, we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be passive. We want to be active in our walking in light of the gospel. For us as a church, it's the same way. We want to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We want to cultivate the things that move us closer to Christ, that move us toward greater works in the world. Now, the problem is that the enemy is always trying to damage the credibility of the church. We see in this example right here. Not a couple of weeks ago, Kyle was teaching on Sunday night, and he asked the question, what would you do if you wanted to get a church off track? And my initial response was, well, you want to get a false teacher in the pulpit to get people believing something that was false. And now, oftentimes, that's what Satan does, and he's doing it really well. Look around in our culture, we see foolishness happen in the pulpit, and then, necessarily, the foolishness extends to congregations. But oftentimes, there are faithful men in the pulpit, even in our land. I'm thankful for all the brothers that have influenced me and taught me in my ministry. But maybe what's another way that Satan could get in and mess up the life of a church? Wonder if it may be through a prominent member, maybe through somebody who has some position of authority. I think that's exactly what we see here in Thyatira. Satan gets in and influences somebody who has authority, somebody who has assumed authority, as we'll see, and damages the credibility of the church. Verse 18 shows us who is speaking here, Jesus, to the angel, the church in Thyatira, right? The words of the Son of God, clearly, Jesus, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are burnished bronze. So he knows everything about what's going on. He can crush anything that opposes him. That's what he's establishing right here. As we look at the rest of these verses, I want to get you to consider this theme. The disciplined church receives great responsibility in the kingdom. The disciplined church receives great responsibility in the kingdom. If you have a bulletin, that is on the back. We're going to walk through five responses to the need for discipline. Five responses to the need for discipline. Number one, from verse 19, hear approval as evidence of God's grace. Hear approval as evidence of God's grace. So he says right there, 19, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So the saints at Thyatira hear the words of Jesus that we all want to hear, right? Words of commendation. Jesus does a good job here of showing us how to approach people when there's a conflict. Jesus himself says, hey, I want to tell you about this good stuff before I want to address the issues. I want to acknowledge that you've been doing some things well. So he says here, he cites their works. Their works seem to be motivated by their love, seem to be empowered by their faith, carried out in service to the Lord, and all this done with great perseverance. He says, your works are steadily growing and expanding. That's how I feel now that I've turned 34. I feel like I'm ever expanding. You know what I'm talking about? We had a conversation with some folks last night, and I think this is the first realization. They have some teenage daughters, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, they think I'm like the old guy. They think I'm old now. And I think back when I was, 16, 17, somebody was 34, I was like, old. He's got kids. He's old. Now I'm that guy at 34. Y'all are like, just wait. Just wait. I hear it all the time. Their works were growing. Their works were expanding. Jesus commends these things of the church. Now, we want to believe that these things are true of all of us, that our service to the Lord is always stronger than it was yesterday, that our love for the Lord always exceeds yesterday's love, that our faith is constantly being renewed in greater faith. Yet, I fear, church, listen to me. I fear we would rather find some other way to believe these things are true about us than by hearing it from the mouth of Jesus. So what do? We compare ourselves with others. As long as I'm doing better than that guy, then I must be doing all right. We compare our church to others. We need to make sure that our music is better, that our preaching is more likable, that our programs are more attractive, and on, like we're trying to sell some kind of product. This is what we do. We compare ourselves with others and say, well, we're better than the next guy, so we're doing all right. And I'm sure many churches would love to read that verse and hear the commendation of Jesus and say, yes, that's us. Let's stop there and go home. We don't evaluate our lives by holding them up to others. We don't grade ourselves, our ministry, on the scale of other churches, but on the high standard expected of Christ's bride. Christ desires a true church that is as zealous for her own holiness as he is. Hungry for him. For his righteousness, for his holiness. We walk in obedience with our eyes on him so that when he goes before the church and brings success, in his definition, he gets all the credit and not us. It is his grace that any of these good things abounds in Thyatira or Cedarview Baptist Church. It is his grace that these things are true of this church. So her approval is evidence of grace. They can't get to the end of verse 19 and say, let's pat ourselves on the back because we've done a good job. No, verse 20 begins to show that they have not done a good job. So it would be nice if we could stop here, talk about God's grace and go home. But Jesus doesn't stop with these words. His approval of their works really serves as the icebreaker to the bad news. He reminds them that whatever good works they are doing is because of his grace, in spite of their neglect for discipline in the body of Christ. So first, hear approval as evidence of God's grace. Second, halt. Halt, H-A-L-T, halt the toleration of sin. Verse 20, these oh-so-terrifying words, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. In the same pattern as before, he says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is not the woman's name. So Jezebel, as he writes and speaks right here, this is not the name of a member of the church in Thyatira. This is representing somebody who is a member in the church of Thyatira. It's just like last week when Kyle preached to us and Jesus used the example of Balaam in the Old Testament to identify something that was going on in the church. This recalls to our attention the sneaky ways in which the enemy convinces God's people to compromise. So Jesus is calling the work of a woman in the church of Thyatira by a name we all recognize. Jezebel. So what did the Old Testament Jezebel? We've heard this name before. It's come to be used as a sort of a slang term, you know, for somebody who causes other people to go into sin. What did she do? Well, the short story is that King Ahab married Jezebel, and then Jezebel managed to incorporate all the pagan idolatrous practice into the life of the people of God. She brought these things into the midst of the people of God. Now the charge here, based on the words of Jesus, is toleration. He's saying, you're tolerating this woman who is leading people into sin. The people of God should not, cannot, in any way tolerate the ongoing, normalized, unrepentant sin. Now we hear that and we say, well, amen, of course. It's obvious, Matt. Amen to that. We shouldn't let sin damage the body, but let's be careful here. We all agree with the word when it says, when it talks about Jezebel's punishment. You remember the Old Testament, Jezebel, her punishment was that she was going to be eaten and her blood, okay, licked up off the ground by dogs. That was her judgment. Now we see right here, this New Testament Jezebel, what's her punishment? She's going to be on a sick bed. So the bed that was formerly for her pleasure has become a bed of God's judgment. Do you get that? Not only this, all the people who follow her will be judged. It even says the words of Jesus, I'm going to kill her children too. We hear these punishments and we say, well, absolutely, she deserves that. But are we willing? Church, are we willing to address the gossip Jezebel, the slander Jezebel, the manipulative Jezebel? By the way, this is not just women that can fill these roles. Men, you might be a Jezebel too. Are we willing to address the divisive Jezebel, the greedy Jezebel, the lying Jezebel? Folks, unrepentant sin cannot be tolerated among the people of God. But we welcome it in, and we give it a place, and we pet it. Some of y'all may remember an illustration that Jacob Kloer gave to us about a lion, a ferocious, wild lion. And the trainer tried to bring it in and tame it. And one day, this lion just lashes out, kills the trainer. That's what happens when we give sin a place in our hearts. And we can't just say it's all about sexual immorality. If we do that, yes, all the people of God will amen. But when we start talking about the sin that we commit week after week after week, the sin that we entertain week after week after week, the lack of discipline in our lives day after day after day, we give that sin a place in our lives and it will eat us up. It will tear us up. And it won't just damage you. It will damage the entire body of Christ. What do we see this Jezebel doing? What was the church tolerating? Well, here this illustration I think is so helpful when it comes to sin in the church. Some of you have been down this road. You've dealt with cancer. You've sat in front of a doctor who said, I got bad news for you, you have cancer. Now, your response, hopefully, upon hearing about that cancer was not like, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm just gonna pretend he didn't say that. I'm just going to keep living my life like normal. No, you listened to that, and then you did whatever you could, whatever surgery, whatever treatment, whatever you possibly could to get that cancer out. This is how sin operates in the body of Christ. They were ignoring the growing cancer of sin among their members. We see right here three elements, if you will, to normalizing sin in the church. So underneath number two, it's not in your bulletin, but you might want to add these three things. Halting the toleration of sin. We want to see how sin becomes normalized in the church. Oftentimes it happens because of one, two, three, just some individuals in the church. There's three elements to this. There's a position of authority, there's the promotion of error, and then there's the persuasion of weak Christians. So it says right here in this verse, she calls herself a prophetess. So she assumes a position of authority and she earns the trust of others. She brings people under her wing. She ministers to them. She grooms them to walk in her ways. She prepares them for her false doctrine. So the second, the promotion of error. It says she calls herself a prophetess and is teaching. She grooms them and then disciples them in the ways of Satan. Satan's work is crafty. Satan is strategic. It's not chaotic. I think some Christians have the idea that Satan moves about in the church in just like chaotic kind of ways, messing stuff up. No, he's got a deep and intricate plan. He's not stupid. He knows he can't combat the things of God with some meaningless plan. He put it all together. So he has a plan. Maybe he couldn't get to the one in the pulpit. Maybe he couldn't get to that Sunday school teacher or that small group leader, whatever it may be. But maybe he could get to a woman who has influence. To a man who has a bit of influence and calls that influence to grow. It's a promotion of error. She promotes false doctrine. This is not foreign to us. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Paul says to Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we know it's coming. But you know what's crazy? Jesus talks about false teaching when he refers to antichrists. He says false Christs, Matthew 24:24, will, listen folks, will deceive even the elect if it were possible. Now, we have this backwards way of looking at stuff like that. We think, well, I'm the elect, so I couldn't possibly fall into false teaching. So that guy I'm listening to on the radio or on the TV, he must be speaking the truth, because surely I would know the difference. No, the scripture says you won't be able to tell. You ought to be on guard all the time, making sure that what you are listening to is from God's word. If your starting point is to say, well, I'm saved, therefore I couldn't possibly be duped, then you have already opened the door to being duped. So there's a position of authority, there's a promotion of error. Be careful. You may not see it at first. Then, third, there's the persuasion of weak Christians. It says, seducing my servants. What are they doing? Engaging in sexual immorality. Obvious, blatant sin. But furthermore, they were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So, this is a violation of their own conscience. So, this false teacher has managed to come in and get people to violate their own convictions, to give up their own convictions and engage in things that they know for them are ungodly. It's just like what Paul said to Timothy about their consciences being seared. They don't even have sensitivity to the things of God anymore. She had become a stumbling block to these weak Christians. And what does Jesus say about the stumbling block? It's better that they have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. The only other thing I want to say about this second point, halt the toleration of sin, is that sin, whatever form, in whatever form it comes, sin in the church always does far more damage than you think. Always. Thirdly, hand the unrepentant over to Christ. Hand the unrepentant over to Christ. 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Y'all know that Jesus' goal for the church is to handle issues of ongoing sin in an orderly fashion that benefits the church in the long run. Yeah, it's hard now, but look, I would rather go through that surgery of removing the cancer than ignoring it and it getting worse. Do you see? Do you see what God intends, Christ intends for his church? He has given us a prescription for handling sin in the body, Matthew 18. The process of church discipline. This is the whole reason why we are doing member restoration, because we want to believe that we actually care about those who are a part of the church. These verses express something that has already been done. He says, I gave her time to repent. And we don't know if the church had already attempted to discipline this Jezebel, or if this was something that Christ himself was actually doing against her. Like maybe he put something on her to make it clear she better repent. We don't know. Either way, we see three phases of the Lord's judgment. You know how parents do the counting before they act in discipline? You know? I make fun of people who do this. Now you better listen to me. One, two, you know? I laugh at people that do that, but honestly, Jesus' process There's a 1-2-3-step process to dealing with discipline. Matthew 18, it's utterly clear. I want you to consider that, but also see what Jesus does, the very same process. He says, I gave her time to repent. There was time, step one, then there was a refusal to repent. So right here, Jezebel, this is your time to repent. Step two, we see a warning. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. Those who commit adultery with her, I'll throw in a great tribulation unless they repent of her works. There's a warning, which is evidence of God's grace. Don't miss God's grace even in delivering judgment. He's going to put her on the sick bed. He's expecting repentance even still. He's going to kill her children. Now, commentators don't believe that this is her actual biological children. They believe that this could be the next generation of heretics in the church. That this could be those that if she continues to teach, the young ones, as they come into the faith, are going to be persuaded to walk into this false doctrine, this false practice. So there's time, but she refuses. There's a warning, but there's evidence of grace. And then the third step we see is judgment, verse 23. I will strike your children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. So there's judgment as an example. All the churches will know. So if you are a parent, think about this in terms of your own children. You discipline your children because you love them. You discipline your children for their own good because you love them. So why is discipline good for the body of Christ? Why is discipline good for the body of Christ? Here are just a few things. Discipline in the body of Christ restores. Restores. Repentance is always the goal. In disciplining, we want to see people turn a different direction. We want to see them turn back to us, back to Christ, back to his body. Discipline restores. Discipline instructs. We just heard, he said, this is an example to the other churches. And for us in the body, it serves to warn other Christians that your sin will not, your unrepentant sin, walking in sin, that will not be allowed to happen. It instructs. It purifies. Paul said to Corinth, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Sin in the church does far more damage than we realize. It restores and instructs. It purifies and it witnesses. The world sees stronger church witness when we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And then fifthly, it glorifies God. When we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, we reflect God's holy character. But what many in the church don't realize is that when the church disciplines herself, she is submitting to the words of Christ. So when we say, hand it over to Christ, we're saying, walk in his words. Walk in his ways as far as discipline goes. When unrepentant sin is found, it is simply handed over to Christ for his prescribed remedy. And it is the most, get this, it is the most loving thing you can do. Well, that seems harsh, Brother Matt. Number one, it's the words of Jesus. Number two, it's loving people to show them the error of their ways and call them to repentance. Hand the unrepentant over to Christ. Number four, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Verses 24, 25, a bit of positivity. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. So Jesus acknowledges those who have avoided Jezebel's slippery slope of seduction and gives them some more encouraging words. He intentionally lays no extra burden on them. So can you imagine the fallout in Thyatira from the discipline that's coming on Jezebel and all her associates? Can you imagine how much that damaged the church? So he says, I'm not going to lay any other burden on you other than to hold fast to what you have until I come. What do they have? What do they have? Only Christ. Only Christ. I'm that kind of person, like when I'm making a trip and I got to carry stuff, like if I come to the office, there's nobody else here, and I got to get stuff from my car to the office, I load it up. You know, if I can balance it on my head, I'm going to try. And it's all because I want to do it all in one trip. But you know, as soon as one thing falls, it's all fallen, right? What he's saying right here is, church, you're tempted to hold on to so many different things, but hold fast to Christ. Churches everywhere are intent on hanging on to things other than Christ, the only constant one, the only faithful one. And Jesus himself slips from his supreme place as the head of the church. So folks, if we drop everything else, whatever program, whatever tradition, whatever idea we think is going to be so helpful, if we drop it all, we must hold fast to Christ. Hold fast, Christian. Hold fast, church. When sin becomes evident in the body, hold fast. When Jesus himself rebukes the church, hold fast. When things aren't going like you hoped they would, hold fast. When the world mocks the ways of Christ, hold fast. When even the church throws gimmicks in our way, hold fast to Christ. He says, hold fast to what you have until I come. Now, if you're a fan of studying end time stuff, here's a tough reality of this text. If the church at Thyatira still existed in its form today, we're talking about nearly 2,000 years of holding fast to Christ until he comes. Hold fast to Christ. What if it's not tomorrow? You going to be able to hold on? What if it's not next year? You going to be able to hold on? What if it's not in the next decade? The next century? What if it's not? Are you going to be able to hold on? Are you going to, you're going to be so disappointed that it hasn't happened already that you can't even hold on anymore? It says, hold fast until I come. Hold fast to Christ. Number four. Number five. Number five, have a seat with Christ as an heir in the kingdom. Have a seat with Christ as an heir in the kingdom. Quickly, he says here, the one who conquers and the one who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. To the one who conquers and keeps my works, we see a couple of things here. Reign and righteousness. Reign and righteousness. This reign, picks up on Psalm 2. Here's what Psalm 2 says. 2:6-9. It says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. These are words that are true of Jesus. We read them also in Hebrews. He says, ask of me, talking, this is the Father speaking to Jesus, and I will make the nations your heritage. So the Father says to the Son, I'm going to make all the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus right here, Revelation 2, is saying, you Christians, church, the true church, when you endure, you are going to guarantee. When you endure, you are going to have a seat with me at the throne. So when we speak of being co-heirs with Christ, we're talking about reigning and ruling with Christ. He has welcomed us into this. How did he do that? What he says here, I'm going to give you the morning star. This refers to his righteousness. If you go ahead in Revelation 22:16, Jesus speaking right there at the very end of the book. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Folks, the only hope that we have of reigning and ruling with Christ is if we have his righteousness as well. He has, through our faith, credited us with his righteousness, and one day we will receive him as our reward. He says, I will give you myself. I will give you the bright and morning star. John would say this in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3. We don't know what we're going to be like. But we know that when we see him, we will be like he is. We will see him for who he is, and we will be like him. He will give us himself. And the reality is right now, those that have not Christ, they do not have righteousness. They do not have a home in heaven. They do not have a hope of eternity. They do not have anything beyond what they see and feel in this world right now, which is God saying, you have time to repent. You have time to come to me and be saved, to have my righteousness, for God to look upon you and see the righteousness of his own Son that was purchased for you at the cross of Calvary. It's our only hope. You won't be seated with Christ as an heir in the kingdom if you do not know him now. The scripture says, repent and believe on him. Oddly, the invitation for you is the same as Jezebel. Repent. If you don't repent, you will endure terrifying punishment for your sin. Here, approval is evidence of God's grace. Halt the toleration of sin. Hand the unrepentant to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Have a seat with Christ as an heir in the kingdom. The disciplined church receives great responsibility in the kingdom. He concludes here, verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We will conclude in that same way. Hearing, folks, this morning, hearing anytime, hearing the words of Christ is a ministry of the Spirit himself. So church, are we listening to the Spirit? Are we responding to the Spirit? If you're a guest with us and you don't know if you have Christ, you don't know if you have this hope in eternity, are you hearing what Jesus says here? You are not good enough on your own. You can't eliminate your own sin. You can't atone for your own sin. And you need the atonement, the salvation that Jesus offers. So Josh is going to come and lead us in a time of response. I will be down here. If you have anything you need to speak with me about, I'll gladly pray with you, encourage you, counsel you. If you want to join the church, I'll be glad to talk to you about that. Christian, If there are areas of repentance that you know you need, now is the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Christ this morning, the truth that pierces deep into us, dividing soul and spirit. God, we're thankful that as difficult as it is sometimes to hear the word, we're also thankful that that same word binds us up with gospel truth. That same word binds us up with immeasurable grace. That God, you yourself, as we come to Christ, as we are in Christ, you welcome us into your arms. Father, we pray that by the Spirit's power, we would be a church that is disciplined for your glory, that is disciplined for our own good, that is disciplined for the greater progress of the gospel. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. It's always a blessed time to be in the Word. I hope these sermons from this section of Revelation are as convicting and helpful to you as they are to me. Thinking through what is valuable to us as a church. What is valuable to me as a Christian? What kind of distractions, what kind of shiny things are in my way that I don't even see right now because I'm so used to them? Let us not turn to the right or to the left, but fixed on our goal, our prize, Jesus Christ. And now we come to a time of giving, a response, giving. I want you to know this is an act of worship. We want to give generously, like the woman who gave her 2 mites. She worshiped the Lord. Let us worship him in how we give, knowing he has given us everything in his Son. Brother Morris, would you pray for us? I have a couple of reminders for you before you go. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, so come celebrate with us. We're going to be out of the series that we're in. We're going to preach a sermon that relates to Mother's Day, to mothers. But we will not be talking about mothers exclusively. Our goal will be to talk about Christ. So, mothers, come. If you have a mother, come celebrate what God has given in mothers. Also, if you have any questions, men, if you have any questions, you want to sign up to go with us next weekend, Friday, Saturday, then see Sam. He's up in the sound booth. You know Sam, he's got red hair and a beard, a beastly looking man. He's flexing up there. Speak to him. And then this evening we have our deacons meeting and then normal evening fellowship together tonight. Again, looking at the book of 1 John. So join us. Come benefit from that. Pretty laid back. A lot of discussion. And look forward to seeing you guys. Love you, church. It's been a joy to worship with you today. As you go, go knowing that Christ himself is our righteousness, our victory, that he is the one who ultimately will receive all the nations as an inheritance. So we have nothing to fear when you step out those doors to speak boldly the name of Christ. Be encouraged. Josh, lead us.
Before we're dismissed, on behalf of the church, we want to present this to you for your birthday, but more importantly, for the years of service that you provided for us.
So, amen, yeah. Thank you so much, birthday present, and I didn't even think to mention that my birthday is also the third anniversary of me being your pastor. So, look, that is as much a blessing, probably more a blessing to me than it is to you. So, again, love you guys. Thank you so much for your support, your love, your encouragement. And I'll say it again, like I always say, I'm asking the Lord for many, many years of partnership in the gospel. By his grace, he will sustain us, provide everything we need, and we will see victories.